We're in this sermon series that is called Reset. And basically, when we started the sermon series, I talked to you about how that there are times in our lives when we need to push the reset button. And just like on a device that we have at home, you push the reset button and everything goes back to some basic, base level, basic set of things that are supposed to function in a certain way. And then you can start from there rebuilding things. Well, when you push the reset button on your life, you take your life back to where it needs to be and where it's supposed to be. And sometimes you need to reset your life for different reasons. You know, your marriage may need a reset. Your finances may need a reset. Maybe some other relationship needs a reset, or maybe your life's just out of whack. Your Christian life needs a reset and you need to push the button. And so we started looking at a passage of scripture that is in Matthew chapter 5. It's at the beginning of a sermon that Jesus preached called the Sermon on the Mount. And in the very beginning of that sermon, Jesus goes through a list of things that basically, when we follow them, they're sort of progressive in nature, and when we follow them, they help us reset our lives or put our lives on the right course. And so we can go to these things and look at them and know that this is what my life is supposed to look like. So if you're here today, if you're watching online, if you're here today with us, and you know that there's some area of your life that needs the reset button pushed, or maybe you just need to, you've just sort of been on cruise control in your Christian life and you need to push the reset button, or maybe it is your marriage, or maybe it's finances or something. Well, these things that we're talking about can help you get back to where you need to be, can get back to a place where your life is pleasing to God, can get back to some baseline where you can start to build things the way they need to be. So we're looking at this sermon series again called Reset. Now, we've been in this for a while, and we've looked at a number of things in this section of Scripture, Matthew 5, 3 through 12. It's actually got a name. The section of Scripture is called the Beatitudes. And we've looked at a number of things. Now, I'm going to read through the Beatitudes, and then we're going to unpack our verse today, which today we're going to be talking about being peacemakers, which is an appropriate topic for our culture in our society today. We need some peacemakers, don't we? And so let's look at Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 3 through 12. Jesus is speaking and he starts off, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And this is our verse for today. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And then blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you," Jesus says, "falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Father, these verses are just powerful. They're incredible. God, they give us a list, if you will, of characteristics, of things that should be evident in our lives. God, when our lives are being lived in a way that brings you glory. So, Father, I pray that today you will help us to take this to heart, that you will help us to hear what is spoken, help us to be able to process it and to use it in a way that makes our life look more like your Son, Jesus Christ, and that helps us to bring you glory and advances the kingdom. Father, that's what we want to see happen. So, God, bless us today as we read this about being peacemakers, and we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Well, our verse today is the 9th verse of chapter 5, and it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." So when you look at verses like this, like we've been doing each and every week, we've just sort of been breaking them down a little bit to understand them better. But what is meant by peacemaker? What does it mean when it asks you talks about being a peacemaker, that we should be peacemakers? Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, that word, the phrase peacemaker in the original language is simple. It means to make peace, or those who work for peace. Now, so right up front, it looks like, well, that's kind of easy. You know, okay, blessed are the peacemakers, people who work for peace. But we really need to understand it a little more deeply. Let's break the word peacemaker down a little bit, because when in this culture and in the time that this was written, in the Greek and the Aramaic and all, when this was written, and even back when we talked about peace in Hebrew, when we talk about peace, peace means more than the absence of conflict. And we need to understand that. That when we talk about the word peacemaker and we look at peace here, the word has much the same meaning as maybe the Hebrew word shalom. And so, you know, sometimes when a Hebrew person, a Greek person, a Jew will address another Jew or something, they may greet them with, they will say shalom. And they're basically saying peace, but they're saying something more than peace. They're saying, you know, I want your life to be, I'm bless you. You know, I'm blessing you with the absence of conflict, but also not just with the absence of conflict. I want you to have the righteousness that God wants you to have. I want you to experience a fullness of life. So when someone says shalom, they're just saying fullness of life. Peace, absence of conflict, righteousness, may it flourish in your life. So they're saying a lot of things by mentioning peace. So when we look at this word peacemaker, we're talking about that type of peace, not just the absence of conflict, but the imparting of righteousness as well. And then we look at the word maker. And maker is not a passive word. The word maker implies action. Something is happening. So what a peacemaker, blessed are the peacemakers, is a person who works towards the absence of conflict, but also the imparting of righteousness. Okay? So there's more to it than just being just somebody that wants peace. It's not what we usually think of what we would think of as a peacemaker, what we normally would think. If we said that person's a peacemaker, things come to mind, right? And we think about certain things, but it's not what we normally think of as a peacemaker. And that's important to understand. It's not someone with a laissez-faire attitude. You know, I just want peace. You know, we just want things to work out. We just want everything to be okay. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. We just want everybody to be happy. That's not what this is talking about when it said, blessed are the peacemakers. It's not somebody who just peace at any cost. You know, that's not what this is talking about. It's not someone who's always tolerant. You know, very often in our culture today, we think of a peacemaker as somebody who's tolerant of what everybody else feels and what everybody else believes. But scripturally, that is not what a peacemaker is. Okay, so I don't want you to have that wrong impression of that. So it's not somebody who's just tolerant, easygoing, and just tolerant of everything. A peacemaker is not an appeaser. They're not somebody that just believes that you ought to have peace at any cost. That's not what this is talking about. You see, a peacemaker does want the absence of conflict, but understands that true peace will never come without imparting righteousness. You see, you can't ever have true peace unless righteousness is the basis of the peace. So a true peacemaker is really not afraid of making a few waves if they have to. A true peacemaker is not afraid of making waves. I think you get a better grasp of that as we look at some characteristics of a peacemaker. So what does a peacemaker look like? You know, what is a peacemaker? Someone that actively pursues peace in its fullness, what does that person really look like? When God talks about a peacemaker, when Jesus talks about a peacemaker, what is he talking about? Well, let me just give you some characteristics. One thing that a peacemaker is a peacemaker is someone who first makes peace with God. Okay? The first thing a peacemaker does is they make peace with God. Think about the Beatitudes that we've talked about so far. We started out by talking about being poor in spirit. And then we talked about mourning over our sin. And then we talked about being meek, understanding our position before God, and having an attitude of gentleness and humility. Then we talked about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And then we talked about being merciful and being pure in heart. You see, a peacemaker has to get those things right in order to be a peacemaker. Because unless your life is right with God, here's what happens. God is not on the throne of your life, you're on the throne of your life. And when you're on the throne of your life, the peace that you're pursuing is gonna be framed around your own life instead of around what God wants. And it's gonna be a self-serving kind of a peace. And so we have to have our life right with God if we're gonna pursue peace. So a peacemaker, first and foremost, makes peace with God first. You can't be the kind of peacemaker that God wants you to be. You can't impart righteousness into a situation if righteousness isn't imparted into you by Almighty God through a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. So we have to have that relationship first. Another characteristic of a peacemaker is that a peacemaker strives at every opportunity to make peace within other people. Now, what in the world does that mean? How do I strive to make peace within somebody else? How can I affect what's going on inside somebody else? I share Jesus with them. I try to lead them into a relationship with Jesus. Because I know that if they have a relationship with Jesus, that Jesus can bring peace inside them. And until they have a right relationship with Jesus, they're not gonna experience peace because their peace is self-serving peace, just like with us. So, first and foremost, I need a relationship with Jesus. I need to have peace. I need to be at peace with my Heavenly Father. My relationship needs to be right. And then another characteristic of a peacemaker is that I'm concerned about other people's souls. I'm concerned about what's inside someone else. I want them to know peace, and the only way they can know peace is to have a relationship with Jesus. So I want them to know Christ. And so that's another characteristic of a peacemaker, is that they strive at every opportunity to make peace within others, to help others see how they can have peace of Christ. Romans 14, 19 says, "So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for your mutual upbuilding." And so we work towards helping people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and then growing and being discipled in that relationship with Jesus and growing in their understanding and their relationship with Him. You know, people are constantly trying to figure life out. Aren't you trying to figure it out? And we're all trying to figure life out. We're always looking for peace. We're always looking for peace. I mean, probably the most prominent prescribed medication in the world today are anxiety medications. People are stressed out. People are, and they're dealing with stuff because life is tough and life throws a lot of stuff at us and we're dealing with it and we're looking for peace. A lot of people try to fill up that void in their life looking for peace with a lot of different things. We all know people like this. How many people do you know that have filled up this search for peace in their life with some substance? They're addicted to something now because they've tried to fill up the void looking for peace with alcohol, or they've tried to fill it up with drugs, or they've tried to fill it up with multiple relationships, or they've tried to fill it up with overworking and being a workaholic. They're looking everywhere they can to find something to bring peace into their life, and they're always looking, trying to fill the void. We see it all the time, constantly looking for things. But a peacemaker understands that the struggle that people are going through can only be filled one way, and that's through Jesus. He brings us peace. The kind of peace He brings, the Bible says, is the kind that the world can't bring us. Jesus brings peace, and a genuinely sincere peacemaker understands that. So a peacemaker makes peace first with God. And then they try to make peace within other people, help them come to know God. And then they try at every opportunity to do that. And then when they've got that right, when their relationship with God is right, and when they understand they're trying to help other people come to know God, when they know that, then they're ready for the next part of the peacemaking equation. And that's that they strive at every opportunity to make peace between other people. One of the biggest problems we face in life is that there are a lot of people get involved in people's business and they think they're trying to make peace, but they don't have peace with God and they're not trying to make peace within the other person. They're just trying to figure it out on their own and they put their spin on it and they just make it what? Worse. They mind your business, right? They get in your business. And they don't need to be there. Because they're not right with God. And they're not going to impart peace because they don't have a relationship with God. And so it's our job as peacemakers to work to do things like solve disputes. As believers, we're supposed to get involved in helping to solve disputes. Erase divisions, reconcile differences, all those kind of things. Eliminate strife in people's life. That's one of the things that we should be able to do. We should be trying to do. We should speak truth and love into people's lives. But if our own lives aren't right, and we're not more concerned about helping that person come to know Jesus and get their life right than we are about fixing the problems, very often we just put a Band-Aid on the problem. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil." So we work to solve disputes. And another thing that a peacemaker does is they work on silencing, I'm just going to say it this way, silencing tongues, gossip and bad talk and nasty talk against people and criticism and all those kind of things. 2 Timothy 2:14 says, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers." So peacemakers are trying to settle people down when they're gossiping or saying bad things about other people or criticizing other people. They also work towards building relationships. They're always looking out for the interest of people, other people. Philippians 2:3, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." So you see, a peacemaker has a right relationship with God, and then they try to impart and get other people to have a right relationship with God and approach things. And then once they get that right, then they can begin to work and help other people work on conflicts and disagreements and all those kind of things or things going on in all their life. But there's a couple of other characteristics that get tagged on to the end of this that surprise us a little bit when we're talking about being a peacemaker. One thing, it maybe doesn't surprise us that much, but one thing is a peacemaker is somebody who's honest. A peacemaker needs to be able to look at a situation and go, there's a problem here that needs to be resolved. They got to be honest. They can't bury it under a rug. They got to say, there is an issue. And then they've got to be willing, and this is the next thing, to risk pain to help with that situation. I don't have to tell you that if you are willing to step into a difficult situation, if someone's life's headed in the wrong direction and you need to step in and talk to them about that, if there's a dispute and you need to step in and speak some truth in love and being kind and as you do that, if you need to step into that, you need to be honest and you need to understand that you might get some criticism and you might get hurt in the process. Ever done that? Ever been there? I bet most of us have. But a peacemaker is willing to risk pain to make peace. Anytime that we attempt to be honest, anytime we attempt to be honest and deal head on with a situation, we risk misunderstanding and even failure. But we're not called to put our head in the sand. We're called to eliminate the problems, but we're called to impart righteousness. And when you start talking about righteousness and you start speaking the truth in love, there is going to be pushback many, many times. And it's not always comfortable. So when he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," I don't want you to think, you know, in our culture today, when we say things like this, and this is so hard, you could just preach for hours and hours and hours and talk about this stuff. But in our culture today, when you use a word like peacemaker, people are just, hey, just don't offend anybody. That's not what God says. Sometimes righteousness is offensive. Matter of fact, I think the Bible says the gospel is offensive. Sometimes we have to speak the truth in love, and somebody might not like what we're having to say. But we need to be honest and willing to take the hits that come with standing up for the thing that is true and the thing that is right. But we need to do it in gentleness and kindness and with love and with respect for the person that we're talking to. I'm not talking about being mean. I'm not talking about being nasty. We got plenty of that stuff to go around. We don't need any more of that stuff. I'm talking about speaking the truth in love. I'm talking about being a peacemaker, a biblical peacemaker. As one of the biggest problems in Christianity today is that there aren't enough Christians that are willing to speak up. We don't want to, we don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. Oh, we don't want to say that. That might offend them. Oh, they'll think this. Well, listen, we have a responsibility before God to stand up and say, this is what God says. This is the real problem. That's what we need to do. We can do that kindly. We can do that with love, compassion, and empathy. We can do that, but we need to stand up. We need to be willing to risk pain. So a peacemaker makes peace first with God and then tries to make peace within others and then between others. And they're honest and they're willing to risk pain. And this last thing that I'm going to tell you is going to sound the opposite of a peacemaker. But listen to me. A peacemaker has to be a fighter. A peacemaker's got to be a fighter. You've got to be willing to fight for righteousness. You've got to be willing to step into a situation and you got to be willing to take a stand on things that are right. A peacemaker sometimes will make some trouble to make some peace. All done in the right spirit, and I can't overemphasize that. Think about Jesus. What an example. Let me read you something, and we'll talk about it. Colossians 1, verse 19 through 20. Talking about this, these two verses are talking about Jesus. Listen to what they say. They say, for in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus is God, fully God. It's incredible. And through him, through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. And listen to this. By making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. There was a real dilemma. There was a real issue that needed to be dealt with. You and me and everybody, all everybody, separated from God by sin. There's a terrible thing going on. We're sinners, separated from God. We can't have a relationship with God. So Jesus, the peacemaker, steps into the equation and is honest, not afraid to take some hits because of this. Matter of fact, he was willing to give up his very life in order to bring peace between us and God. He gave his life so that we can be reconciled with God. He was willing to fight so you could be forgiven of your sins. You see how it works? Sometimes a peacemaker's got to fight. A peacemaker has got to impart righteousness in order to push away conflict. We can see it in the example of our Savior. It's not always peaceful being a peacemaker. It's hard. But there are results, and we've talked about this over the last few weeks. We've talked about this so many times. I'll go over this part quickly, but we're blessed when we're a peacemaker. That word in the original language means blissful, enthusiastic, happy, encouraged. But it's not for the sake of being happy or blissful. It's so that we're approved by God. It's so that we bring him glory. So we're blessed. We're blessed. When we're a peacemaker, we're blessed. We bring God glory. And because we're bringing God glory in our life is where it's supposed to be, we're in turn blessed because of that. But it also says that those peacemakers will be called sons of God. That means that we're adopted into God's family. It means we're part of his paternity. It means that we're heirs of the king. And it means that we have all the things that are afforded when you're in a family. God gives us his protection. He gives us his provision, his guidance. He gives us an eternal home, a place we can go and one day get to go to, where we get to spend our eternity with him in a most amazing place. We're called as children. We get to be called sons and daughters of God when we're peacemakers. That verse says that they will be called sons and daughters of God. And I don't want to push this too far, but when it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons and daughters of God, it sort of says to me that if you're not called, if you're not a peacemaker, you're not a son or daughter of God. So people that are sowing seeds of discord constantly and hate and spewing venom and treating people badly and hating people just because they don't like your political candidate. Let's say it like it is. When you're hating other human beings because they don't share a political view of yours, you're a sinner. Those people, if they support things that are against what God has called us to do, let me tell you what they need. They need you to love them and share Jesus with them. They need Jesus. He's the answer. Your screaming is not the answer. And we're being conditioned to hate each other. Guys, this is bizarre in our country right now, in our culture right now. This is bizarre. I've never in my life experienced anything like this. I've seen Republican presidents and Democratic presidents be elected. I've agreed with some people and disagreed with other people, but I've seen us be relatively civil. We look like a bunch of idiots right now. We have a country that is so divided and literally hate each other because of some political ideologies. That is not what God's called us to be or do. If you disagree with somebody, you still love them and you pray for them. Right? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Aren't you tired of all this hatred? Okay, I'm going to take a little weird side note for a moment here. And I'm going to ask you guys to do something. Because I think there's something, and I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I'm not one of those people at all. But I want you to, this is real, and I want you to look at it. There's a documentary right now that's on Netflix. And it's called The Social Dilemma. You need to watch that documentary. Because in that documentary, they interview bunch, former president of Facebook, the head of growth for Google, the head of Pinterest, all these social media people, they interview all these people and they explain how this stuff works and how it's affecting our culture. And I'm just gonna make a comment, and some of you probably aren't gonna like it all, but I'm just gonna tell you right now, social media is driving hate in our country. And those executives in that documentary, the people that create this stuff, and some of them are still working in these places, are looking you right in the eye saying, let me tell you what we're doing. All we're interested in are clicks. And so here's what happens. Every single time you go to Google and say, I need to look up that new car that I want to buy. That's all you're doing. Every time you like something on Facebook, every time you make a post on Facebook, every time you tweet something, every time you look at an Instagram photo, every single time you do that, the information on you, on your life, is placed into an algorithm. And they have more information on you and they know more about you than you know about yourself. And those algorithms are designed to feed you more of what you're looking at. And so what happens is you stop thinking and reading and looking at, well, this, I don't agree with this person, but there might be one nugget of truth in all those 14 things that I disagree with. You no longer do that. You just get nothing but what you want to hear, and you get hunkered down more and more and more in your position until you literally begin to hate the other side. Literally, watch the documentary, The Country of Miramar. Facebook was used to create a revolution in that country. The children that you're raising in your homes right now is the very first generation who have never existed without that influence in their life. Social media is raising your children, you're not. The experts, the presidents of the companies, the people that are the vice presidents in charge of growth, at these big giant companies that we all deal with, this is what they said. There is 6 to 7 times more absolutely untrue, fake information and news on social media than there is truth. So 90% of everything that you're looking at on social media and reading is bunk. It's all designed to get you to like what you're reading so you will click again so they can show you another ad in hopes you will buy something and they will make another $1 billion. You need to watch this. Because when you get a group of people that created all this stuff over the last 20 years, all looking at a camera going, if we don't do something in 20 years, there will be civil war. And then I'll be quiet. I'm on a soapbox right now, but I'm just telling you the social dilemma. Go to Netflix and watch it. It's unbelievable what's happening and as they explain it. And you hear each one of them. A guy, Pinterest, good Lord. How many times have we decorated our house with Pinterest? And you go on and look at the former leader of Pinterest saying what's going on and what they're doing. You're the product. You're the product in all of this. And they're manipulating you. And it's so much of a part of our life, we can't put our phones down. And then when you get to the very end of the program, this was the part that really got me riled up. We got to the very end of the program and I'm like, this is unbelievable. I can't believe this. I kind of knew something like this might be going on, but to hear all these people say, this is what we're building into the systems, this is what we're doing, we're getting all this and we're manipulating. That's why a few months back, I was thinking about buying a Jeep and I typed in Jeep. And for the next 3 months, I got every t-shirt you could buy with a Jeep on it. I got every Jeep accessory. I got pictures of Jeeps. I got people singing me Jeep songs. And I bought a stinking Jeep. But at the very end, this one young man that sort of, he's the guy that sort of put the documentary together, and he has testified before Congress and the Senate about all this. He made a statement, and it wasn't a spiritual statement, at least to him, but he said this. He goes, the problem is we don't know what truth is anymore. There's your problem, folks. The problem with our culture today, the reason there's so much hate, the reason things are moving in the direction they're moving, the reason we buy into all this stuff is because we don't know what truth is anymore. I've got some news for you. I don't have a question about what truth is. This is it. The answer to everything, he basically said, without even knowing what he said at the end, he said, and we got this mess, and if it keeps going down this road, your kids, it's gonna be messed up society and culture because social media is defining what people believe and what they think and all. And it's all because, and what he basically said without even knowing was this, Jesus isn't part of the equation. Making part of the equation. You're gonna be a peacemaker? Your life has got to be based on truth. Because you're doing battle, even in your homes with your kids, you're trying to tell them about truth, and they've got all these social media networks giving them fake news and telling them everything. Do you know that the suicide rate of preteen kids has gone up in the last 10 years over 150%, and they're directly attributing that to social media? Because social media tells you, you know, they didn't get enough likes and they're just devastated because they didn't get enough likes. And then somebody makes a comment. 45 people say, oh, you're beautiful. Oh, you're cute. And they're just smiling, taking all these selfies. And then one person says, you've got big ears. And they focus on that. Guys, I'm telling you, it's serious. Why would I go there? And why would I say something like this at the end of a sermon? I'm going to tell you why. Because I really believe this is real. It is real. You go watch the documentary. It's very real. You hear the people who are there and are creating it saying, this is what we're doing. It's very real. And it is sowing discord of hate. And God calls you and me to be peacemakers. We've got our work cut out for us. But I believe we can do it because you know what I know? I don't care how many followers Facebook has, and I don't care how many followers that Instagram has and how many clicks they get. I know the guy that created all those followers, and he can change their hearts. You believe it? He can do that. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for learning to be peacemakers. God, I know this may be a little weird at the end of this, me talking about this, but God, this is something that's affecting our homes. Everybody in this room is affected by this. We all use phones and tablets and computers. We watch YouTube videos. We do Instagram, Twitter. We do all this stuff, Facebook. And God, they are manipulating us. And they're sowing seeds of discord and hate and driving us down roads we don't need to go down. And they're shaping our thought life. And so God, we need you to step in. We need you to shape our thought life. So help us to be the kind of people, God, that will be peacemakers, that we will get our truth from your word and we will reach into your word and speak into people's lives. And God, that we will be the people that are peacemakers. We will step up and say, there is a truth and this is it. We need to follow it. Jesus, there's somebody here today and they don't have a relationship with you. It's my prayer, God, that they will commit their life to you today. God, we can pray and ask you to come into our lives. There's nothing magic about a prayer, but if we're sincere and genuine and we pray and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, man, that's the most powerful prayer in the world. So God, I pray right now, if there's anyone here and they need a relationship with you, that today they will pray and ask you to come into their lives. Matter of fact, you can pray with me right now. Just say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. God, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. I'm asking you to cleanse me of my unrighteousness. I'm asking you, God, to make me part of your family and to save me. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you're here today and you are a believer, but the truth of the matter is you've not been much of a peacemaker. And maybe you can see that and you need to make that right. Maybe you need to recommit your life to Christ. Maybe you need prayer for something today. If you made a decision, you need prayer, you need to recommit, whatever, you can just slip out and go to the back. We have people on our prayer team back there with lanyards on that are there, they will pray with you, talk to you, answer your questions, give you information, help you do whatever they can to help you in your journey with Christ. If you need a prayer for something, if you don't go back to the prayer team, you can go online and you can put your prayer request online. You can text us, you can email us, you can snail mail us, you can talk to one of the pastors or one of our staff and let us know your prayer request. You can write it on a piece of paper or on a connection card and drop it in one of the boxes where you put your offerings and stuff on the walls, and we'll get those and we'll pray for you. I don't know what you need to do, but you do. So just do whatever God leads you to do today. Elizabeth is going to come now and talk to us a little bit before we leave. So you guys have a great week. God bless you.